Well, I have learned a lot after 12, almost 13 years of ministry. In that time, I've served as a pastor. I have mentored pastors. I've consulted with churches on various things. I have conversations on a regular basis with people involved in ministry, be they pastors or lay leaders or whatever. And here are just some of the things that I've learned over the last 12 plus years. Number one, there is no such thing as a perfect setting for a sanctuary thermostat. Okay. Took a second. There was like a 2 second delay on that, but you got it, right? Like, I mean, we have even families in this very church. One person will be wrapped up in a blanket while the other person is fanning themselves and that like sitting right next to each other. And I have seen that in multiple sanctuaries. That's not just our church and just our people. There's no such thing as a perfect setting on a sanctuary thermostat. I've also learned that it is really hard to balance personal preferences and self-denial when it comes to things like music and ministry programming, like youth ministry and children's ministry, Sunday school, small groups, because we all have preferences, and our preferences, like assuming the best of everybody, our preferences are based in the things that help us connect with the Lord the best. But then also, what about the things that help other people connect with the Lord the best that don't work for us? It's a hard thing to balance. I've learned that it's really easy to love people in the church. It's really easy to love people in the church, which means it's really easy to be hurt by people in the church. I've learned that Jesus really does change people's lives, and the miraculous healings are still happening today, and that you can watch somebody shed the chains of addiction, and you can see marriages restored, and you can see lives turned around in a moment and over time. I've seen all of that through my experiences over the last 12 or so years as a pastor. I've learned that we can spend our whole lives plumbing the depths of the Bible and never run out of fresh revelation as long as we're reading it through the Holy Spirit. I've learned that the Lord uses people in powerful ways to speak truth and set examples to follow and otherwise lead their brothers and sisters to a deeper relationship with Jesus and introduce people who don't know Jesus yet to Him. I've also learned, and this is the one I'm going to zoom in to for our message today, I've learned that nothing will kill a new ministry before it even begins, or prevent people from serving, or disrupt momentum that a church is experiencing faster than telling people they should serve. Nothing will slow a church down or make it stumble or stagger its progress more than telling people that they should serve. And why is that? Like, why is that a stumbling block for us in the church in the West? It's not a generational issue. You can't look across, and this is not, I'm not picking on our church, right? This is why I reference all of my years of experience as a pastor. It's not that you can point to an age demographic and say they don't serve, or you can point to another age demographic and say they're the only ones who do serve. It's not a cultural thing. It's not a gender thing. It is not dependent on the size of your church. It's a pretty universal experience. I think it has something to do with the fact that serving is not entirely an ideal or a principle or a moral. It's not abstract like all of those things are. It cannot be worked out in your quiet time with the Lord on your own or in the privacy of your own home. Not entirely. By its very nature, serving almost always has to be done around other people, which means you have to be at least a little vulnerable to serve. And we don't like vulnerability in our culture. What if I don't do a good job? What if I start something and I don't like it? What if I can't carry this thing through until I die or Jesus returns? Because when you sign up to serve at an opportunity is provided by a church, oftentimes, or even in your community, oftentimes it's like, okay, I'm ready to start, and there is no end time, right? So you're like signing on for this indefinite commitment. Well, what if I can't continue indefinitely? Does that mean maybe I should just not start because I don't want to let somebody down the road somewhere? Sometimes people don't serve because no one asks them to serve. Like, I didn't even know there was a need. They just sit and wait for someone to let them know. But then oftentimes when opportunities are presented, they're usually met with, well, that's not something I like to do. That's not something I'm inclined to do. That's not something I would prefer to do, which really boils down to the difference between can I or will I, right? I heard a long time ago, and I said this to my kids so much raising them that they roll their eyes when I start saying it. Can't is just another word for won't. So oftentimes when we're like, I can't do that, oftentimes, not always. Sometimes, I said this to Mackenzie recently, I was giving her a hard time about something. And I was like, can't is just another word for won't. And she says, no, can't is just another word for cannot. And in that particular instance, I was ribbing her about something she literally was not able to do, right? And so I was just giving her a hard time about it. There are certain opportunities to serve in and outside of the church that some people just cannot do. There are limitations in their life that prevent them from being able to do the thing, right? Like if I provide an opportunity, like Urban Air, we had people volunteer to serve at the Kids Zone at Urban Air a couple of weeks ago. If you had to work a shift the same time that we were working Urban Air, you could not do it because you had a conflict in your schedule with your job. Right? There are, like, I cannot get up and, not me personally, but you may be able to say, like, I cannot get up and down off of the floor with kids to serve kids in kids ministry because my body won't let me, if I get down on the floor, I am not getting back up. Like, legitimately, my body won't allow me to do it. There are times where can't is another word for cannot, but there are many more times than we're willing to admit, I think, where can't is another word for won't. Here's what I want you to hear, though. I'm not criticizing and I'm not complaining. This is the way it is, but it's not the way it should be. And so this is one of those messages that, like, we're leaning into the hard thing a little bit today. And I'm sharing a message that's like the difficult message. And so thank you for not already getting up and walking out. So here's the question. How did we get here, right? As a broader culture, a Western culture, the church in the West, how did we get to this place where serving is not a prevalent part of the culture in our local gatherings? Well, I think in part, at least, it's evidence of the culture influencing what happens in the church more than being a part of the church influences how we navigate culture. In other words, like, we bring the culture with us in through the doors on Sunday morning, and we should because we're living in it all week. But then that culture that we bring in with us does not get sanctified as we gather together in pursuit of God's will. And so we go back out into the world carrying much more of the world with us. And we feel encouraged and we feel lifted up. And we're like, wow, worship was good. And the sermon was good. And then everything kind of goes back to normal. And then we come back in the next week having not had this like reset experience. And that culture comes in with us. And the culture who says, you get yours and you go first and you deserve this and you're entitled to that, that finds its way into the church. And it interferes with our ability to humble ourselves and be vulnerable and serve. Well, as a Jesus follower, if you are following Jesus, it is your mandate and your privilege and your joy to become more like him. So becoming more like Jesus who served means becoming like the man who washed his students' feet, his apostles' or disciples' feet, who taught and preached and healed and performed miracles everywhere he went, regardless of how exhausted he was. This is our Savior who, as Paul writes, became obedient, taking on the nature of a servant to the point of death, even death on a cross. Serving others literally forms us into the image of Christ. Serving is spiritual formation, and it forms you into the likeness of Jesus in a way that nothing else can do. Because when you let yourselves be vulnerable and then you engage physically in this formation, not just intellectually, not just emotionally, not just spiritually, but also physically, it does something in your life. Well, I am further convinced that part of the reason that serving is not a prevailing part of the culture of churches in the West is because we don't really understand what biblical serving looks like. We love to point to scriptures like the ones I just referenced, but we don't often look for how Jesus serves in other stories. And so that's what we're going to do today. If you have your Bible or your Bible app with you, I encourage you to turn to Mark chapter 6. We're going to be looking at the story of the feeding of the 5,000, which is this serving is not often the angle that pastors take or curriculum or small group studies or Bible studies. We don't usually look at this story through the lens of serving, but that's what we're going to do today. So Mark chapter 6, starting at verse 30, let me set the scene for you. Jesus has been traveling from village to village, teaching all as he goes along the way. At one point, he calls together his 12 closest disciples, those apostles, as they're sometimes called, and gives them a charge to go out two by two with the authority to cast out evil spirits. He instructs them to take nothing with them except the sandals on their feet. Mark doesn't say this in his gospel, but I'm also hoping the clothes on their backs. He only names their sandals, but, you know, let's hope that they're still dressed. In short, Jesus intentionally sends his apostles out under-resourced. He's take nothing with you. Don't take your change purse. Don't take an extra tunic. Don't take anything except the sandals on your feet. Go to the places that I will go and prepare the way for me. Intentionally sending them out with very limited resources to accomplish God's will for them, serving other people as they went. So Mark 6, 30 to 33 says this, the apostles returned to Jesus from their missionary tour and told him all that they had done and taught. Then Jesus said, let's go off by ourselves to a quiet place to rest a while. He said this because there were so many people coming and going that Jesus and his apostles didn't even have time to eat. So they left by boat for a quiet place where they could be alone. But many people recognized them and saw them leaving. So like at this point, Jesus and his apostles had garnered a pretty powerful reputation. So people recognized them as Jesus and his 12 closest followers. So they recognized him. They saw them leaving, and people from many towns ran ahead of them and along the shore to get there ahead of them. They were in such high demand that people were coming and going so frequently that there was not even enough time to get a meal. So Jesus said, we need to get off to a quiet place. We need to refresh ourselves. We need some food. We need to spend some time in prayer. We need to rest. And we need that too. Now, it wasn't like this for the disciples and for Jesus all the time. We read in scripture how Jesus would often go away early in the morning when it was still dark to be alone with his heavenly Father and to pray. And he never did anything that he didn't also, he didn't ask his followers to do anything that he didn't also do. So he was also telling them, you need to get away, you need to get in a quiet space, you need to get alone with the Father, you need to pray, just like I am doing. I think part of why he got away so early in the morning was because people weren't awake yet. And so that's the only time of day he knew he could be alone with the Father for however long he needed without interruption. Though not 100% of the time, because there were also times that, like, we read one account where he's off praying early in the morning while it's still dark, and one of his disciples comes to him and is like, hey, sorry to interrupt, but people need you, right? So the interruptions still happen. Well, we need that too, just like the disciples needed it here. Jesus recognized that. He's like, we're going to go off to a quiet place and get some food and be restored for ministry. Here's the thing, though. The needs of others do not care about your calendar. The needs of others do not consider your schedule. The needs of others do not go, well, I could really use some help today, but, you know, like, I see that James has got a couple of meetings today and he's got some tasks on his to-do list and he's got some things he's got to get done, so my needs will wait. No, the needs of others are pressing in all the time. The responsibility that we have as we see the needs of others is to figure out how to balance both considering others before ourselves, as Paul tells us to do, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, as Jesus says, while also tending to our mental and emotional and physical and spiritual health. So we have to figure out how to balance these things, which is why Jesus sent the disciples out two by two to prepare the way for him. None of them was ever alone. They did it with somebody else. And it's also why, as we're about to see here in a minute, that thousands of people were fed, not just by Jesus alone or by a couple of the disciples, but by all of them working together. So we need to do this serving thing collectively, so there is space to meet the needs of the people as the Lord leads us by serving them, and also to have balance for the sake of our own health, so we are in a position where we can serve them well. Moving on, verse 34 in Mark 6, Jesus saw the huge crowd. So they're going across the lake on the boat. They're seeing these crowds going around the edge of the lake. By the time they get to the other side, by the time they get to the shore, the crowd has beat them there and is waiting for them. So Jesus saw the huge crowd as he stepped from the boat, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. His plan was to go across the lake, go to somewhere quiet, and to be refreshed. But what happened, because the people's needs don't regard Jesus' calendar, what happened was he got to the other side, he saw the people, he had compassion on them, and he responded. And those are the three things that happen in that one verse. Jesus saw the huge crowd, he stepped out of the boat, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began teaching them many things. Jesus sees the people, he has compassion on them, and he responds. Sometimes we focus on the need before we see the people. Let me say that again, because I want this to sink in. Sometimes, maybe even oftentimes, we focus on the need before we see the people. And so when we serve, it's like, oh, the church needs someone to fill this role, so I will step in. I had a conversation with someone, this is probably a year ago now, at our church, who was just plugged into lots of different things and had been for years and years and years. And I asked, how did it get to this place where you're like doing all of these things? And he's like, nobody else was doing it. And so it needed to be done. He did not say, the people at our church need these things to be done for these reasons. He said the job needed to be done and nobody else was doing it, and so I did it. And unfortunately, what happened with this person, who was an amazing man, like what happened was he burned out. He burned out serving the Lord because of a couple of things, but in part, he started with the way his mind was oriented. He started with the thing that needed to be done, not the people who needed to be served. And I'm not faulting him for that. It's a product of the church and our culture. Focusing on seeing the people first and then having compassion and then responding with whatever you can do to serve the people keeps putting fuel in the tank. But if you're focusing on the thing that needs to be done, accomplishing a thing doesn't necessarily put fuel back in your tank. Because focusing on the thing turns serving into getting something done or filling a role or completing a task rather than responding to a person with compassion. So our challenge from the three things that Jesus did when the boat got to the shore, Our challenge is to not focus first on fixing whatever is wrong or broken or missing, but to become a servant like Jesus in prioritizing the person or the people over the problem. When we focus first on the people, he fills us up as we serve. Continuing, verse 35 to 37. Late in the afternoon, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place and it is already getting late." So these are the disciples speaking to Jesus. "We're in this kind of far off place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to nearby farms and villages and find something to eat." But Jesus says, "You feed them." So the disciples, they're focused on fixing the problem. They see that it's getting late. It's been a long day. These people are here. There are thousands of them. We don't have the capacity to feed them. They need to be sent to where they can feed themselves. But Jesus prioritizes people. "You feed them. Don't make them go away. You feed them." The disciples see the temporal issue, the lack of food. Jesus sees the eternal need. They are like sheep without a shepherd. The disciples anticipate a physical problem. Jesus sees, like, okay, so all these people are going to be getting hungry, but we don't have enough food to feed them. Jesus sees the spiritual opportunity. Oh, you just wait. Like, we will feed them, and not just with food. These two perspectives, the eternal and the temporal, the physical and the spiritual, they are not mutually exclusive. Both needs can be met at the same time. Jesus knows that he can get to the spiritual matter by meeting the physical need. 37 and 38. But Jesus said, so kind of jumping back a little bit and then getting a running start. Jesus said, "You feed them." "With what?" they asked. "We'd have to work for months to earn enough money to buy the food for all these people." "Well, how much bread do you have?" he asked. "Go and find out." When you see people first and you have compassion, God opens doors. He connects his synapses in your mind, like he moves in your heart, and he opens you up to things that you may not have otherwise considered. Jesus didn't say, "Yeah, you're right. We don't have enough resources to feed all of these people. We don't have enough money to buy food to feed all of these people, let alone to prepare it for all of these people. So go ahead and send them into town so they can find something to eat." Instead, he says, basically, "Let's just see what's possible here." Upon receiving, and so far, Mark has only mentioned the bread, but we find out in a minute that there was also two fish. And we read that. This is one of those stories that is in all four gospel accounts. So between the four, we get that actually Andrew found a boy with a basket with five small loaves and two fish. And then he brings them to Jesus. And he's like, "All we have is this." So then Jesus tells the disciples, "Have the people sit down in groups on the green grass." So they sat down in groups of 50 and 100. Jesus took the five loaves and the two fish, looked up toward heaven. John's account, I believe it's John's account, says gave thanks, because every time Jesus received food, he gave thanks for it and then broke the bread. So he looked to heaven, he gave thanks, and he blessed the loaves and the fish. Then, breaking the loaves and the fish, he kept giving the bread to the disciples so they could distribute it to the people. He also divided the fish for everyone to share. They all ate as much as they wanted, and afterwards, the disciples picked up 12 baskets of leftover bread and fish. A total of 5,000 men and their families were fed. So like average family size, household size in that day, probably somewhere between 13 and 20,000 people were fed in this story. And that's the part that people usually focus on when they preach from this. But again, I want to focus on the posture of the servant's heart of our Lord, see what we can learn from that. So the disciples were so focused on the issue at hand that they didn't consider a spiritual solution. They saw the immediate physical need. And I think they had, it doesn't say this, but I believe they had compassion on the people. We're far off from anywhere else. It's getting late. These people need to eat. We should send them to somewhere where they can get food. But they didn't even consider they're walking with Jesus every day, being a part of these miracles. They'd just gotten back from performing miracles themselves because they were empowered by him to do so. And yet they were so focused on the physical need that they didn't even think about it spiritually. So Jesus, he sees the people, he has compassion, he receives the available resources, prays, gives thanks to his heavenly Father for them, and then God supplied so abundantly that there were leftovers. So the physical need was met, and also the spiritual need that the disciples couldn't even see at the moment was also met. And this is what we do. We tend to be kind of like the disciples in this. When we are presented with an opportunity to serve, we focus first on the thing that needs to be fixed or the role that needs to be filled. Then we look at what we have to offer or are willing to give and often say, I can't or won't meet this need. Becoming a servant like Jesus means becoming people who see people, who have compassion, and who respond. A few days ago, our daughter Mackenzie, shared a story with Danny and I that serves as an awesome example of this. Mackenzie is in one of the choirs at Northwest, or I guess now, because Friday was her last day of school ever, was a member of one of the choirs. Oh my word, I'm still having a hard time with that. We only have two kids. So our son was our first to graduate high school and our daughter is our last. And so it's weird. It's just weird. Anyway, so she was in one of the choirs at the high school, and as a member of that choir and as selected by the middle school choir teacher, she had an opportunity to serve as an honors choir student conductor or student director. And so she and a handful of her peers go down to the middle school every Monday, went down to the middle school every Monday after school to help direct this middle school honors choir, which is like an after school club. Week in and week out, Mackenzie goes to honors choir being who God made her to be. Kind, encouraging, patient, and consistent. She sees so much good in each student and leads them from that perspective. Danny reminds Mackenzie, and oftentimes me, that you may really never understand the kind of impact that you're making on someone's life, even in the smallest things, like kindness and encouragement and patience and consistency. Week in and week out, we ask Mackenzie how honors choir went, and she often tells us about how her section sang. So she was one of the alto section leaders because she's an alto. And so how did the altos do, you know? And so she would, or how was honors choir? And she would tell us, oh, this is how the girls in my section did. She would tell us what the behavior was like that day. She'd tell us how they're growing as musicians. She always highlights special moments with kids, particularly moments where she got to make someone's day simply by being kind and encouraging and patient and consistent. She rarely talks about the task itself, like how she teaches or how she leads. She doesn't highlight which strategies she taught her kids that week or how they're progressing with exercises or how the pieces that they're working on are moving along. What she talks about is how they are learning, not what they are learning, but how they are learning and the way that they interact with each other and how they're growing as people and as an ensemble. Mackenzie very much sees the people, has compassion, and works to meet the need that she sees through compassion according to the way that God made her. The Honors Choir just had their final performance last Wednesday, the last time that she would be able to direct as a student director. After this was all over and everyone was heading home, Mackenzie was approached by one of the girls in her section. Do you have 5 minutes that I can talk to you about something? And to which Mackenzie, of course, said, yeah, sure. So for the next 8 to 10 minutes, as she tells the story, this young lady told Mackenzie what a significant impact she had made on her this school year. Not because of some technique that Mackenzie taught her that unlocked the singing potential that she didn't even know she had. Not because of her skills as a director. The way you conduct makes me whatever. It wasn't anything about the technical side of it. Rather, it was because Mackenzie became a servant like Jesus, according to the way that God made her. She was kind and encouraging and patient and consistent. This young lady talked about how just being around Mackenzie made her day better, made her want to be at Honors Choir on the days that she was prepared to just go home after school, made her feel special. She didn't do anything unique for this student. She just did the same thing for all of the students, and it impacted this girl this way. She mentioned how she asked, like, you just volunteer for this, right? Like, you sing in a choir, but then also you just give up some of your time every Monday to do this for us. And Mackenzie's like, yeah. And she's like, man, you don't even know how special that is. And it makes me want to do that when I get older. It makes me want to step into what you're doing and do that for other students and set the example for them that you're setting for me. I don't think you will ever really understand how much you have meant to me this year. And I get that in middle school and high school, a lot of what is said is, this is the biggest fill in the blank of our lives. This is the most fill in the blank we will ever, I will never forget. I will always remember. And then anybody 2 years out of high school knows that a lot of that stuff you forget, right? But still, in the moment, after reflecting on a whole year, this girl is deeply impacted, and that means something. This is a theme with Mackenzie. It's what made me think of this story. It's a theme because she serves like Jesus all the time. In Honors Choir, as one of the captains of the drum line, as a member of her choir, in kids ministry here at our church, at home, at her job, with her friends, this is what she does. She is a servant in the manner of Jesus. And that's the call on our lives. It's not to go feed 20,000 people with a Lunchable. Like, only Jesus can do that, right? But it is to ask him how he wants to move in us and ask him to change our heart posture, or to encourage, or to continue to strengthen our heart posture so we see people, have compassion, and respond according to the way he made each of us. Well, part of what we do as a church is to provide you, to provide everybody here with opportunities to learn and to practice and to refine following Jesus the rest of the week. This is like a fueling station, like a training ground for the other 167 hours of the week. That is very much how I approach my leadership and my preaching. So if you haven't picked up on that yet, let me just say it very plainly, right? We are asking the Holy Spirit to fill us and equip us so we can go make disciples where we live, learn, work, and play, not just Monday through Saturday, but Sunday afternoon through Sunday morning. From the time you leave this building to the time you enter it again, the hope, the goal is that you walk away somehow further equipped to serve the Lord in all of the ways that he gives you opportunities throughout the week. We should be singing God's praises every day, so we sing together on Sundays. We should be reading the Bible every day, so we open it up together in Sunday school and through sermons every Sunday. We should maintain healthy relationships with other believers, so we have time for connection before and after church every Sunday. We should be praying for one another, so we have times of prayer together during church every Sunday. And we should be serving others on a regular basis, which is part of why we have opportunities to serve here at the church. There's this old saying that is very true of our congregation. 20% of the people do 80% of the work. Now, we have, like, last year, I counted up everybody who had served at least one time. And it was the vast majority of the congregation. Many, many people served at least once. But pretty close to 20% of the people do pretty close to 80% of the work. And that's not meant to be a guilt trip. Like, again, back to my 12 years of experience as a pastor, it's not just our church. I didn't make that up. Like, I heard it and I read it repeatedly, a variety of resources. Like, it's just, it's a truth, because serving is not a prevalent part of church culture in the West. Maybe that's because some of us have fallen into this lie that you can retire from serving the Lord. Like, there are many senior adults in churches everywhere that like really leaned in and did the hard work for a long time. And then they retired from their jobs, and then they retired from ministry. I served my time. I've completed my sentence. I am out on parole, like, which is such a funny, like, oh. But serving the Lord at your local church is not a prison sentence. And it's not a career that you get to retire from. How you serve and how often you serve, that will shift as your life circumstances change and your health changes and your physical agility changes and all of that kind of thing. Also, you can't legally get a job with a boss and a paycheck and taxes and all of that until you're 14 years old. But you don't have to wait until you're 14 to start serving at the church. So this goes both ways. I'm not just picking on senior adults here, right? There are opportunities for everybody to serve, and we practice serving here so that you can have the heart posture to serve as you go throughout the week. Maybe there's a lack of serving on a consistent basis at the church because you're intimidated about jumping in. Maybe some of you come to church thinking about what you will receive, and you haven't yet considered coming to church thinking about what you have to offer. Maybe you're new and you're still figuring out what our church has and where you might be able to plug in. Like, that's okay too. Maybe you're not at a place in your journey with Jesus where he has called you to worship him through serving yet. But, and that's okay too. That it's a part of the growth. But I would challenge you to ask the question. Don't just say, yeah, that's it. Like, Jesus hasn't told me yet. Like, sitting there waiting for him to come to you. Like, go to him. Like, the disciples came to Jesus and they were like, here's this need. How are we going to meet the need? Go to Jesus and say, Lord, what's the need? And is there something that you are calling me to do to help meet that need? Maybe church is an extension of your life and you don't serve here because you don't serve anywhere. And that's not meant to be judgment. But like, just look in the mirror for a second and ask. Maybe you look at your 5 loaves and your 2 fish and you say, but all I have is this. One of the beautiful takeaways from the feeding of the 5,000 is when you bring it to Jesus, all you have is all you need. I'm going to say that again. Maybe you don't serve because you look at your 5 loaves and your 2 fish and you go, but all I have is this. But when you bring it to Jesus, all you have is all you need, because he will supply your needs and he will multiply what he created you to have in the first place. So trust him with what he put inside of you and watch him bring in a yield that blows your mind and fills your heart. This physical place. And there are even opportunities for people who don't physically come here, because I know we have some people that join us online and call us their church, and they're not here because they live too far away to get here. I've mentioned my dad before. He can't commute to church every Sunday because he lives in Australia. And so it's just too long of a journey every Sunday. But there are ways for people joining online to serve online. And so just let me know. So bring whatever you have to Jesus and he will receive it. He will give thanks for it. He will multiply it. Here's how I want to wrap up today. Every week I try to give you like, hey, do this week. Something that is achievable in 7 days or less. Right now, if you have a smartphone and you have it on you, I want you to grab it. Put your phone in your hand. Turn it on. Some people leave their phones in their cars during church because they're like, I'm not taking my phone into church. Either it'll be a distraction or it's not appropriate or whatever your feelings are on it. Some people leave their phones at home. Some of us just forget our phones all the time, right? So if you have a smartphone or a phone that you text with, pull it out, open your messaging app, whatever you use to text people, and punch in this number, 833-210-0631. That is the church's texting number. This is not like my personal cell phone number. This is, we use an app to send messages out to the whole church. I use it to communicate with volunteers. I use it to send out urgent prayer requests sometimes. And then we have this feature like this. So punch that number into your texting thing, and you can save that contact just as ERNAZ or Eaton Rapids Church of the Nazarene or church or whatever. And then you can actually reach me or Danielle with that number like anytime. Now, there may be some automated replies that are like, what's your name? Oh, I didn't get your whole name. Thank you so much. I can't turn those off. I wish I could. But the free version of this app doesn't let me turn those things off. So I apologize if you do this and you get annoying automations. Text the word serve. So you have that number plugged in. Type the word serve and hit send. And you will automatically get a reply that will have a link, if I set this up correctly, that will have a link to a page on our website that will show you the available opportunities to serve. And the last one says other. And so you just read, you don't have to do it right now, but like leave this open on your phone later today, sometime this week, open it up, look at the opportunities to serve. Prayerfully consider if God is calling you to engage in one of those things, and then follow up with us. Send another text to that number that says, this is where I want to serve. Check the box on the form that it takes you to, hit submit. We'll get a message. Danielle and I will get a message, and I'll follow up with you as soon as I can to talk about what it is that you're feeling directed to and how you can get plugged in, how that starts, so that you can practice serving occasionally on Sundays, like maybe once a month or so. This isn't a huge ask. I'm not looking for people every week, but here's what I want. It's not a role to fill. It's not a task to be accomplished. Consider the people that you will encounter through each of those opportunities. Ask the Lord to show you what compassion for those people looks like. Kids, teens, people as they enter the church, lots of different things. And then respond. Now, 20-ish percent of you are doing a lot already. So like, this isn't meant to like pile on more. Some of you aren't doing much because you can't do much. I did not list being a part of the prayer team as one of the things on there, but if you would like to engage more in prayer, then just mark other. And when I reach out to you, be like, I would like to know how I can be praying more for people. I would like to know, I want to serve. I feel like the Lord is calling me to serve. I just don't know what I can do. Let me know. I'm your pastor. Literally, part of my job is to walk with you into this kind of worship, because it's my job to help disciple you in your relationship with Jesus, and serving is spiritual formation. So as we become people who lead people through into Jesus, that includes pursuing the Lord and how we serve him. So I pray that as you look at this list and pray over it, and even if God isn't leading you to serve in any of those ways or to mark other, pray that he will prompt someone in their heart to respond, because I believe that he's already stirring in the hearts of some people in our church and calling them, but they just didn't know. They just didn't know. And maybe had never heard a message that said, this is our posture with serving. See people, have compassion, and respond.